Good morning. You hear me? Okay. Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
As we were moving up the elevator, I told Rajiv, it sounds like we're working in a warehouse or something. You know? Move that bunch of pork up here on the second floor. Better read the stuff here. Oh, here it is. Okay. Okay, tonight is prayer from 5 o'clock to 7 at Rajiv's home. Pray for Rajiv. He's making a decision on his departure for Haiti. And if that's the case, we're going to miss him greatly. That's putting it mildly. Who's going to push me? No. I don't usually do this because I'm not into the TBN kind of thing and Benny Hinn, but as I'm back there during worship, even though it cuts into our study time, there's some people I want to pray for, and God's impressed that upon me. So as we go, just why don't you pray along with me as I pray, and I'm the pastor, I get to do this. Okay, let's pray. Father, first of all, I thank you for impressing this upon me, Lord, as back there, And as a church, we just come to you now, Lord. And I just pray for James, Lord, as he's recovering from serious stuff going with surgery and all that. Lord, I pray that you would finish his recovery. You would have him back better than ever. And you would lift his spirits, Lord, when the time comes, when they get low and discouraged, Lord. I just pray you would touch him and encourage and fill him with your spirit. And I thank you so much for the transformation I've seen literally before my eyes. As he's come to you, Lord, in a real, genuine way. So bless him. Bless Betty as she cares for him. And just mold their marriage together even closer than ever, Lord, as they are one flesh. And you said they are, so they are. And we thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. I lift up Brittany, Lord, Ray's daughter. Lord, she is obviously a target of the enemy. She has great zeal for you. She has a simple, childlike love for you. And she sees things so simple as far as the gospel is concerned, Lord. And keep her that way. Use her greatly. Equip her for those trials. Equip her for the hardships. Lord, strengthen her for the tragedies that will come into her life as she goes down the narrow way. And always keep her close to you so that she becomes more and more like you in this lost, dark world. Lord, and I pray for Paul, Lord, as he continues to seek employment, Lord. California is like the pits, Lord, to work. And I pray you would encourage him, Lord. There's nothing worse for a man that works and likes to work and follow that precept of Scripture that a man should work. And here it's out of his hands. And I know what that's like and seeing my own son struggle with that. And we pray that you would encourage him, Lord. And just if he's a victim of the circumstances in this crazy state of California with crazy administration and government, Lord, that you would sustain him. You'd encourage him and use him greatly for your kingdom. And I pray for Debbie also, Lord, that you would keep her strong by his side and continue to strengthen their marriage and make them kingdom-minded as these last days are ticking by, Lord. And I lift up Nancy, Lord, as she is suffering some real serious medical things, Lord, that she has to deal with now. Lord, in this world, you said we have tribulation, but you've overcome the world. So I pray that she would nestle into your hand, Lord. You would comfort her. She would receive your comfort. You would encourage her, and she would receive your encouragement, and she would see how faithful you are. And I pray for David, Lord, her husband, that he would continue to be long-suffering, patient, and caring for her as she goes through this time. We pray for a healing in Jesus' name for her, and that you would lift her up. And she would be able to look back someday and see how wonderful you were in all this time, Lord, as she grows closer and closer to you. Lord, I lift up Anissa, Lord, Anissa, that you would be with her, fill her with your spirit, remind her that she belongs to you, remind her of how much you love her, and set the course for her life, Lord, that is honoring to you, a blessing to her, and brings happiness to her parents. And I thank you so much, Lord. And I pray for Laurel's friend, to forget her name. What is your name?
Nanami.
Nanami?
Nanami.
Nanami. I pray for Nanami, Lord. She's visiting us today. I'm just going to go ahead and say it out. I pray that you would send your gentle, loving Holy Spirit to speak to her today. And you would remind her how great your love is for her. It's eternal. And there's no God like you, Lord. You're the only God, the only true living God. And we find it so rare, Lord, that other religions don't speak that much of a God who loves. But that's all you are, love, is love. And I pray you would capture her and win her to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Prayer meeting tonight. Wednesday night. Continuing through Timothy, chapter 4, awesome book, incredible book. I would like to teach that like every Sunday. Women's Bible study, I think this is the final one, right, Jen? Final women's Bible study. If you haven't been going, feel free to come over, because it's they're always good. It's on the 22nd, that's coming up, right, Thursday. If you have any questions about that, talk to Jenny. She's this tall blonde up here. I just met her back there today, and she's coming home with me. Convalescent Outreach is, that's next Sunday, 2:15 at Windsor Palm. And go ahead and grab a bulletin. If I missed anything, go ahead and read it. Also, there's a Spanish study across the way here. If any of you feel like listening to it in Spanish, it's Jorge over there doing it in Spanish. A number of months ago, before all this happened to me, we had a men's group. And my intent was that the men that showed up would learn how to handle properly the Word of God. And by doing so, they would learn how to, they would begin to teach. They would begin to hone their skills in teaching. Because it does take time for what God wants to do in a man in teaching to come to be effective. And we had a number of guys, and it was exhilarating for me to watch. Vince, for instance, he didn't always get his facts straight on it, but he sure was the most excited in teaching. He loved the Word of God. He loved teaching it. And you know, even though he said that Job was one of the guys walking with Jesus in the ministry of the Gospels, you know, it didn't really matter, you know. I'm kidding. We had guys like Max, who astounded me. He was articulate and insightful. I was taking notes. And we had guys like that. Neil just had such a heart attachment to God's Word. And so, all this to say that we had Max, Vince, Neil, who else was there?
Rajiv.
Nah, don't forget about Rajiv. I tried to get Bob to go, but he didn't want to go. Somebody else was there. Who else? Julian. Julian's in Vegas today, but he'll be back next week. Or is he in rehab again? No. Anyway, Julian. So we're going to get these guys. Those of you who are here, touch base with Rajiv, because this is follow-up homework, okay? And I expect you guys to do this. He has teaching dates available at the Long Beach Mission. We go there at 7 o'clock in the evening on a given day. I think it's Tuesday and Sunday. And you will teach. You share. How long is the message?
I think it's 1 hour.
1 hour, okay? So this is going to be like final exam. And it's great. Some of you may forget and stuff, but don't get too hung up on your notes. As a matter of fact, I'd prefer that you learn the material and go there and let the Holy Spirit take what you've studied. Don't go there and don't study. Go there and study. Saturate God's word in you. Saturate your commentaries, your Chuck Smith tapes, your Alistair Begg tapes, whatever you have, so that it becomes part of you. And then you go and you share yourself. Okay? And so don't chicken out. Check with Rajiv and take that next step. Okay, kids' church. Toddlers and pre-K with Risa De Leon. Did I see Risa? Oh, she is here. Risa. K through 2nd, Sang Park. 3rd through, what is that? 6th, Stephanie Cross. She's already over there. And everybody else, you got to stay in here. We're set. You know what? I'm really excited to let you know that Bob's Place, Joseph's last blog writing back on the back table. I can't wait for him to be back. I'm going to let him settle down, let him get filled up on his coffee stuff, and then I'm going to have him come in, and I'm going to have a share on a Sunday morning. He's real proud of him and impressed. And as my brother says, who would have thunk? You know, Mr. Basketball, and suddenly he's Mr. William Carey out on the mission field. So we're real proud of him. And you know, I was going to say this before I talked about this. I'm real proud of all of you. I'm proud to be your pastor. I'm proud to be your servant. Don't ever forget that. I'm your servant. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve you. Even though I'm in a wheelchair, even though I'm stuck in bed at home, you call me, you come by, you drop by. Anytime I'm able to accommodate you, I will. Okay? And don't think I'm too busy. Pastors, that's their job. That's my job. Okay? That's what we do. And we're servants. Just like our shepherd. He was a servant, right? He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to save the lost. If there's any lost in here today, he's here for you. You're not here by accident. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you can't say for sure, I'm going to heaven. When I die, I'm going to heaven. If you can't say for sure that you're going to be going there, you ain't going. You're not going. I got bad news for you. You're not going. But he is a prayer away. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to join any church. It's nice that you go there to get fed so you don't become, as I told the kids, you don't want to be stupid Christians. So you learn the Bible. You learn how God can use you. But the only thing that offers salvation is Jesus Christ personally. It's between you and him. And you and him only. Just as your growth after you become a Christian is up between you and him. It's not up to, you're not mine. You're not mine. You're his. And if you're not his right now, then that's why he brought you here, so you could hear this message. Because, you know why? Because he wants to put you to work. No. Because he wants to show you how much he loves you. And his love is out of this world. It's nothing like you've ever experienced. You could almost touch it. So let's pray and we'll ask God to get into his word here, okay? Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for your word, which is perfect and true. Regardless of what the world says about it, Lord, you yourself said that heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will never pass away. And since you being God said that, we believe you. So, Lord, bless this time. Give us insight into your word. Teach us. And don't just leave it on the shelf with us, Lord, but put us to work with it in our lives and our hearts in a way that our light will shine and people will glorify our Father in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to. And as I said, Walter Martin always said, time is our mortal enemy, so let's get into it. We ended up approximately, if my memory serves me correctly, ended up about verse 21 in chapter 6. Verse 21 in chapter 6. So we'll start in verse 22. And you know, if you go all the way back to chapter 5, where the Beatitudes start, it says a couple of key things. It says, first of all, he gathered his disciples together. His disciples. Those are learners. Those are followers. Those are those that believed in Jesus and embraced him. And he impacted their lives so that they were changed. You will change. If you don't know him this morning and you ask him into your life, and you don't have to be around a whole bunch of Christians to do that. You can be by yourself, sitting on your bed in your bedroom, and you ask him, Lord, if you're real, I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive me. I want you to make me new like you promised. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I want to get life on with you because I want to be yours, and I want you to be mine. You will change. Some things instantly. Some things instantly. Some things you'll begin to fade as the Holy Spirit begins to fashion things. He'll take all the bad stuff that has hindered you in life, pride, cynicism, unforgiveness, bitterness, things that just may be part of your character. He'll begin to take those away. He'll begin to soften you. So a heart of stone will become a heart of flesh. He'll do that. So much so that if you see somebody after a couple of months after that happened and they hadn't seen you for a while, they go, what happened to you? You seem kind of different. And some will be offended that you are different. The word different, holy. Synonym, different, holy. Disciples, he gathers them. Now there's multitudes there. We read that. There's multitudes there. But the disciples are up close wanting to hear. They want to learn. Many of you here, do you remember when you first got saved? You couldn't read enough of the Bible. You couldn't put it down. I pray to God if we've drifted from that, for me and for you, that we get back to that. Because if it once was alive to us and living and vibrant and exciting, it can be again. It can be again. One of the greatest obstacles of a pastor is study. Is study. How is that? Well, when a pastor studies, he's not communing personally with it. He's studying material to teach. It's a great challenge for a pastor. So you lose the personal side of it. Women seem to have it down better. They read by themselves. They'll sit and they'll pray. That's spending time with Jesus. In contrast, studying. Okay. You have to study, but you have to spend time with them. Actually, more time with them than you do study. And so the disciples are there. They want to learn. They want their life to mean something. And he starts out this way, and it's going to be important as we move forward, especially into chapter 7. He starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let me retranslate it so we'll be able to grasp it more. Blessed are those, or the smile of God is upon those who are bankrupt spiritually and know they have nothing to offer God spiritually. And there is an absence of pride in that bankruptcy. He says, they have the smile of God upon them. They're blessed. The approval of God is upon them. And the very next result of that, they're poor in spirit because they realize they have nothing to offer God spiritually. They're sinners. All they're capable of doing apart from God is sin in their thoughts or in their carcass. They sin. So the next verse says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that mourn. Mourn over what? They just go around sad? No, they mourn over their sin. They mourn over their condition. Do you see how that genuine trait would make you humble, would make you not critical, would make you forgiving, would make you everything that Jesus is? And we would be that. But I was telling you last week, we were talking about forgiveness. Unforgiveness is rampant in the church today. It's endemic. Unforgiveness within churches. It's unforgiving to them and her and him. People leave. Families break up. I know of families that break up in the church that I've started back there. The father and sons are broken up. They don't talk to each other. One's going to some other church, going over there, because they had some theological discussion and they disagreed and one liked the pastor, one didn't, and boom, they don't talk to each other anymore. They're Christians. And let me ask you that. Unforgiveness, is that a trait of a believer? If I have been forgiven all of the garbage and depravity that I am by this pure, perfect Savior, and I don't respond in being forgiving myself, I'll ask you this question. I'll leave it with you. Am I really forgiven then? Am I really a believer if my character is not a forgiving character? Something to think about. So he starts out that way. And which brings us to this now. He's been talking about all these other things, and if you need to get a copy of the CDs, I would encourage you to. They break this out in a real effective way. In verse 22, this has been open to a lot of different translations and interpretation, but there's really only one. It says, the light of the body, in verse 22, the light of the body, if therefore your eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Some Bibles say if your eye has light, it'll be full of light. Okay, your eye. Sounds real mystical. It's not. But if your eye is evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he gives us the context. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Okay, who the heck is Mammon? Mammon was the god of prosperity, money, and pleasure. You might say, well, I'm sure glad we don't have that god today. Really? Prosperity? Do people chase after that? Especially in America. Pleasure? Our whole country is geared to entertainment and pleasure. Right? And I'm not being critical. I'm just observing. And maybe you've observed it too. They have things like Christian cruises. All-you-can-eat buffets. The chocolate night. The water slides. The dancing. It's just great. Oh, by the way, there'll be a Bible study on that cruise. You can come to a Bible study. We have to be really careful. Just how seduced am I by the world of entertainment? Being amused. You ever think about that word? Amused. A means non. Muse means think. Non-thinking. We can be obsessed with being entertained. It can catch you. I know a guy, I won't say who he is. I know a guy that before he got saved, and maybe even during the time he was saved, he was a devoted fisherman. He told me, I gave everything. I was like broke because everything went into equipment and fishing trips and everything. Now, I envied the fish he caught, but that was one of those things that entertained his flesh, and he went for it, and all out. Do we have something like that? Where it actually, if we were to sit back honestly and say, you know what? That takes a bigger position, more prominent position than Jesus Christ himself in my life. As I said, who do we think about most? What do we think about most in our day? Is it Jesus or something else? Now this here, what we're looking at here is God is generous. God is generous. And this is specifically talking about our approach to money and possessions. Okay? America is the capitalistic center of the world. Money can be the target of what would bring us, we think, security and peace. And along with that comes possessions. If I only had this, I'd be happy. I have a joke of saying that. I tell Jenny, if I only had a Harley, I'd be happy. If I only had a 56 Chevy that's totally built up with the whole 427 Chevy motor, I'd be happy. That's a mirage. And you know what's most despair-causing is when you get something, you actually attain it, and you're not happy. You're not happy. If only I was a movie star, I'd be happy. I could have all the fame and money and places to live. How many movie stars kill themselves? Beautiful movie stars. I'm talking phenomenally, heavenly beautiful. They kill themselves. Why? They're not happy. They're not fulfilled. They've got money. They got cars. They got people that adore them. They look at themselves and say, whoa, I am a total accident of nature. Look how beautiful I turned out. And they're unhappy to the point of suicide. Jesus is trying to make a point here. You can't serve me and money. You can't serve me and prosperity. You can't serve me and entertainment. You can't serve me and you both. Now that verse about the dark eye, basically if you compare that to scriptures in the Old Testament, which we don't have a time to do, but if you look it up in a good commentary, a evil eye or a eye with darkness, especially in Proverbs, is a ungenerous eye. An ungenerous eye. A good eye is a generous eye. And then he says something interesting here. He says, if you think your bad eye, your ungenerous side, is good, but it's not, we can deceive ourselves. He says, how great is that blindness and darkness? Now that's a scary thing to me. Not only with this, if I think I'm generous but I'm not, that's real darkness and blindness. If I think I'm forgiving but I'm not, if I think I'm understanding but I'm not, that is the darkest of self-deception we can get to, and any of those other qualities. John, in his first letter that he wrote, his first letter, not the gospel, but his first letter of John, he said, little children, be not deceived. What is he saying? We, as Christians, can be deceived, number one, which we'll cover in chapter 7 eventually, and we can deceive ourselves. You know why? Because we're proud. We're proud. I think, yeah, we're proud. No. Who is the father of pride? Satan. You know what the Jews called Satan? The Lord of the Flies. It's one of his names, the Lord of the Flies. Yeah, I read that book when I was in junior high. No. What do flies hover around, land on, and eat? Excrement. That's their place. That's how filthy and depraved and disgusting Satan's nature is. And I will tell you right now, maybe you need reminding. You saved people, you believers in Jesus Christ. And by saved, I don't mean perfect. I mean sinners forgiven. He hates you. He hates you. If he could kill every one of us here right now, he could. If he would take advantage of that. The only person keeping him back from that is God himself. If you are not a believer here this morning, he wants to kill you too. But the love of God that God has for you is protecting you. How do I know that? It says in the Bible. Before we knew him, God says, I girded you, I took care of you, I watched over you, I prepared you. How many here have looked back on the path that you've come to get to Jesus Christ and think, whoa, man, God guided me all the way. I didn't even know it. He had me talk to that person. He heard me go to this. He had me go to this this service. I heard this thing on the radio. I saw this horrendous thing happen in the world. And I saw Christians act a certain way as they should have. Our lives are not an accident. And when you become a Christian, we have God's promise where it says in his word, the steps of a righteous man are ordained of God. He's guiding you. When does he start doing that? He starts doing that probably from your life when you were first born. When you're first born. Why? He loves you. He thinks you're all beautiful. Mommies think that about their kids, right? Oh, I told you a story about my mom when she was there in the neighborhood in Wilmington, and the neighbor lady down the street came and brought her niece over, newborn niece, and covered with a blanket. And my mom was a wonderful, sweet lady, probably the nicest one in the family. And this lady pulls the blanket over, and my mom goes, "Ooh, how pretty." Babies are all pretty. Well, that's how you are with Jesus. I've told you before, he carries your picture in his wallet. And he's always looking at you. Just as you, who have had children, or you've had nieces or nephews that you love, and you've seen them when they were babies, and you just look at them. You just stare at them. That's a little picture of how he looks at you. So he doesn't want you worshiping mammon. There's better things for you. Much better. Loftier, majestic, heavenly, royal. He says, don't serve mammon. Have a generous eye also. God is generous. Have you found God to be generous in your life at times? It's not only with money. Sometimes he honors us with his generosity. I mean, I don't have to look very far. I can look at Toa. You know where he's going to school right now? USC. USC. How many people get to go to USC? Not only that, he gets to play on the only real college team in the United States. Generosity. Generosity. Joseph. That trip, he's going around the world on these different missions. Do you think that's cheap? That's not cheap. Generous. You know, we're gonna have signups in the coming months and years on mission trips. Don't look at the signup and say, "Oh, I don't have enough money for that." Don't do that. Because it's not your money that's going to send you out there. It's going to be the generous God that will enable you to go out there. We have people here, countless people, that have gone on mission trips. They didn't have a cent. We have one guy that's dying to go out there, and his wife's company is footing the bill to get him out there. Now, who does that? God. You think the company is God-driven? No, but he will operate that. Here's something for you to pray about. Tomorrow I'm going to take the drawing that my brother did down to the city to show them the first draft of the drawing on our step going to get a building for ourselves. Okay? Now, that sounds real exciting. You know, to the pastor, I'm like, Lord, it's going to be covered in as we come through this worry thing. Lord, how are we going to pay for the building? I've got 9 people in the church. When they go on a mission trip, that's empty. And I keep hanging on to what Chuck said. Where God guides, God provides. And he is guiding so far. He's opening every door. And I go through it on your behalf, very scared. And then I remember what Chuck said when they were going to buy that property over there in Costa Mesa. He would drive by, he'd make a left-hand turn onto Sunflower off of off of, onto Fairview, and he'd look over this land and he would just sweat. He was dealing with millions. And he'd be, oh, how are we going to pay this mortgage? How are we going to? And the Lord would speak to him, say, Chuck, whose church is it? It's yours, Lord. Then knock it off. So I have to remember that. Whose church is it? It's his. It's his mortgage, not mine. It's his lease, it's not mine. Serve Jesus Christ with a pure heart, not mixed, not diluted. Your life will be a showpiece for him. So we move on from that. We move into same context. Therefore means everything that he's been saying beforehand applies to this. Therefore, I say unto you, now my Bible says, take no thought for your life. Some Bibles say, more accurately, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Christians are commanded here not to worry. How about this? Not to stress out. I want to make the distinction real clear here. He's not saying not to think and prepare. Like he says, when you're going to go to battle, consider the cost. That's thinking. That's planning. That's looking at all the situations that maybe could go bad. You plan for it. That's not worry. Worry is something that you're making happen before it happens, and it causes you to be debilitated, and actually your mind comes off of God, and it comes onto the problem. When Chuck Smith's little sister, before he was born, was virtually dead from some flu or something she got, her mom took her to the Pentecostal church down the street, and she's like hysterical. The baby, the little girl, is like for all purposes dead. And the pastor comes out and he says, Mrs. Smith, do not look at her. Look at God. Fix your eyes on God, not the situation. And Chuck's mom said, if you save my daughter, Lord, I will give you my next child for you to use. The next child was Chuck Smith. Okay. Which is what every parent here right now should have on their heart every day. It was on mine. Lord, you take this little life and you use him. Use him. Develop him. Put him in places, Lord, that you can use him and let him shine for you. His life is yours. It's not mine. You should all feel that way about your children. You're raising them for eternity. You're not raising them to be successful in business. I'm a pastor, the high priest in the Old Testament. When he had a son, what would his son be? A priest. I'm a pastor. My son better darn be a pastor. He better follow that heritage. And he better do it well. And he better do it even better than I do. I want people to say this. You know Dave? Pastor Dave, oh man, he's a neat guy. He's a neat guy. But you should see his son. He'll blow your mind. Don't we want that for our kids? Yeah. Pass that baton on and run. Faster, longer, farther than daddy. That's what he wants. He even said, he says, you're going to do greater works than me. You're going to do greater works than me. Don't worry. Don't worry what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, your clothes. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, more than clothes? We need to be reminded of that. Isn't life more than this stuff in the world? Yeah, Chuck would always say, it's all going to burn. Remember that slogan next time you get freaked out over a shopping cart that goes into the side of your car. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Next time you find yourself obsessed with remodeling your living room. Oh, I'm trying to get the right color of the carpet and they can't find it. It's all going to burn. When you're in the kingdom, as Big Daddy Weave says, when you wake up in the land of glory, do you even think that you're going to remember carpet? You're going to have him there. Him in person. Real. And he will take eternity to show you one thing, how much he loves you and how he was unable to tell us and show us while we were here because of our sinful nature. We were just numb to it. Just like I used to be when I'd go into church. I wasn't a Christian. The songs would flow. I'm like, The preacher would go up and preach something fantastic. Oh, man, hearing a man talk. I'm hearing a guy talk. That's all it was. But as soon as the Spirit came in and opened my heart and mind, wow. The grass was greener. The sky was bluer. I was free. Right? Didn't like that. So he says, don't worry. He says, no, check it out. He says, verse 26, behold, you know what that word is? Study. Fixate on the fowls of the air for the birds. They don't sow, neither do they reap. They don't work, nor gather unto barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than them? Now, he's not saying here, just lay back and be lazy bumps. We know that. He's saying, again, the birds don't worry. They go around picking up little seeds and things, and they build nests, but they don't worry. God takes care of them. We're even told in one place that he knows when one falls from the air and dies. He knows that. Man, what an amazing God, huh? Now, how is he able to listen to Shailene's prayer and Neil's prayer at the same time? And multiply that by everybody in this room. And he doesn't just hear your prayers. He listens. He listens. You know, these are always traits that I translated into child raising. When Andrew spoke to me, even to now, even to this day, I listened to him. Believe me, he talks. But I give him all the time he needs. Sometimes drives Jenny nuts, but I give him all the time he needs. Sometimes, literally, hours. Hours. Let me ask you this, parents. Who else do they have? Who else is going to show them what's normal? They're going to find normal at school? They're going to find normal from another kid? I'll ask you this. What good thing did another kid ever teach another kid? You know, the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So next time you drive by an elementary school playground and you see all those little kids playing out there, the Bible would say, look, there's a whole yard full of little fools running around out there. And they're trading each other's foolishness back and forth. And where are they going to get deprogrammed? Back at home with mom and dad, primarily daddy. I hope you read the Bible that way. That's how I read the Bible in order to raise Andrew, even before he arrived. I was doing the study like that a year before he was even born. Aren't they worth it? Every one of my days was fixated on him. He was on my mind. I have to raise him. The window's closing. The window of time was closing on him. The window of time is closing on your children. You realize that? It's closing. You don't have a lot of time. And they're only going to learn what's right from you. God will take care of you. And then in verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought or worry can add one cubit unto his stature? What he's saying here, it's a Hebrew idiom. What can worry do to add anything to your life? What can worry do? What can stress do? Stress can put you in the hospital. Did you know that? It can affect you physically. Now, the bottom line is this. If you get stressed by life and you worry, it's your choice. And you are disobeying Jesus Christ personally. You have got to learn to literally not say, I'm going to give it to the Lord. You have to literally do it. What's our Bible verse on that? Remember, everything we say and do must have a Bible verse or a Bible principle behind it. Otherwise, we're going to be flying off all over the place with all these different ideas. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. That's the Father. Remember the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Or my daddy, literally in the Aramaic. My daddy. Now, I don't know if you've had good dad's experience or not. I did. My dad would take care of stuff. And I know there's dads in here like that, that will take care of stuff to the point where their kids will eventually, probably when they're much older, look back and say, man, my dad, he was amazing. He spent time with me. He talked to me. He raised me. He nurtured me. He protected me. He actually made me what I am today. Rhea Avalo's like that. There's others like that in here. I know that. That's why he says here, don't worry. Your Father has it under control. Your Father, your daddy. Nestle in Him. Rest. Give it to Him. You take it back, give it back to Him. Give it back to Him. I'll tell you what causes me to take back worries. Pride. Pride. I don't want to give it to Him. There's something in me that kind of in my flesh, I enjoy the worry. I'm familiar with worry. Even though it's bad, it's a familiar area. When you argue with your spouse, it can get real dirty. But there's something about that fight that makes your flesh feel good. Oh, I really hurt him on that one. That always does. And then for 3 days, no talking, quiet. Would you like some breakfast? No, I don't want any breakfast. Do you want some lunch? No, I don't want any lunch. Would you like dinner? No, I don't want any dinner either. Unforgiveness, lack of mercy, lack of understanding. Ooh, that doesn't fit well with the Lord's Prayer, does it? Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. Oh, that's a scary deal. And then he repeats it. He said, remember, if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Well, what does it do with Pastor Dave's once saved, always saved? I don't know. All I know is I couldn't find any loopholes in that. It's very important to be forgiving and not to worry. It's dishonoring to God. It's dishonoring to God. If your children came up to you and were worried about something that you were going to take care of, you knew you were, you had the ability to, and you were going to, and they worried constantly, harping on you, that would be very, very dishonoring and very hurtful. He says, don't worry. It won't add anything to your life. Verse 26, he repeats, Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, they don't reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 27, you can't add a thing by worry. And why take, verse 28, why do you take thought of what you wear? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they don't toil, neither do they spin. They don't work. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven for heat, cooking, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he says, the footnote for all of us, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. It's all faith-centered. Therefore, once again, he's repeating it, take no thought or do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and with what shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. The unbelievers. He says the unbelievers are hung up on that stuff. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows that you need. That's what I mean. He has it under control. He knows. Now, I will say this. He may not give you how you want it or how you think you want it, but he'll give you what you need. He'll give you what you need. You'll always have a place to live. Oh, it may not be the house you have. We've had a lot of Christians lose their homes. But he'll find a place for you to live and set you up there. You know why? Because we're here for him. The Bible says, you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. You're his. Your coin's in his pocket. He can spend you any way he wants you. And it's always exciting. And then, here's what I went off to Wisconsin with, this verse, to start the church with Andrew, who is barely a year old, and my first wife, who died shortly after we got back from Wisconsin. Verse 33, but seek ye first, not second or third, but seek ye first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, what things? The things that you want, the things that you think you need. All these things will be added to you. But you got to seek him first. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, or don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil, therefore. Some Bibles say, tomorrow has enough trouble. Don't worry about it. Don't live tomorrow today. Ken Hughes says, don't live your life in a way you want it to be. Live it as it is. And don't ever do this. Don't ever do this. It's a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap. And it's a well-used trap effective, and we'll close with this. Don't ever say, as soon as I get this taken care of, as soon as I move into this place, as soon as I get this done, as soon as I, and you fill out the space, then I will get serious about God. Then I will study and learn the Bible. Then I will spend more time with Jesus. Then I will spend more time with my children. Then, endless. You know what? I will say it right now. And I don't do this often. Thus saith the Lord. You do this, you'll never get back to God. You'll always be out there trying to get something finished. And it doesn't look sinful, but you're going to be out there, and before you know it, you'll turn back, and 10 years will have passed. 15 years will have passed. And you will be a retarded, withered Christian who had all of this zeal and great resolve. And that's all it was. It never got off the launch pad. Next chapter, we're going to cover that. Jesus knows that we can get enamored by his words here. It's the most beautiful sermon ever preached. And we could read it two ways. As beautiful prose and language, and it's so lofty, and it's kind of humanly attainable. And in our pride, we look at it and say, yeah, that's my religion, the Sermon on the Mount. Or we can look at it correctly in humility and brokenness and desire to have these qualities in our lives so that we can truly be set free in the Spirit as we walk with him. Amen. Why don't we all stand? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your message, Lord. I pray that you would have spoken to us today, because it's not just a guy talking, Lord. It's you sharing from your word. And Lord, I ask now that you would Protect your people, Lord. Guide them. Bring them close. Secure them in their faith with you, Lord. And as your word says, you will finish the work you started in us until the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you. I'm going to have the worship group come up and we can lead us in some worship.